By the way, it's good to see Miss Doyle back there. She's been in rehab for a few weeks there, and she's recovering well, and glad she's here with us today. Do pray for Miss Rachel Gray. She is home, been in the hospital, but she is doing better from what I understand. She's still having some issues of falling, so pray for Miss Jeannie and the rest of the family as they care for her there. John chapter 18. You know, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and will be over the next few weeks. And we're now at that point in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 18, where, of course, it leads up to what we all come to notice this time of year, and that is Easter, and what that significance, what the significance of Easter is all about. It's not Easter egg hunting. It's not the bunny. You know, it's all about Jesus and what he did upon the cross, that he is a living God that we serve. In John chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went and forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which is Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place for Jesus oft times resorted, that is where he met with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men, excuse me, now that band of men were the arresting officers, by the way, which is believed to be about 1,000 men in number-wise. Now, we'll see later, they came ready to do battle, not only with Jesus, but with his cohorts, disciples and other, in other words. Judas is a part of this group, and it says, Judas then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. I like how John puts that. What is he talking about? Well, he's making it very clear that Jesus is omniscient. He is our omniscient God. He knows all things. And that he is God. John says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, well, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, they fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Jesus says, well, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, speaking of the disciples, let the disciples go. Let them go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, that is the promise that he had already spoken, might be fulfilled of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. What Jesus was saying here, that he had promised the disciples that he was going to protect them from being arrested because he was not willing to lose any of them. So he's fulfilling a promise that he had made earlier to the disciples. Verse 9. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, Peter, having a sword, he drew it. He struck, said he smote the high priest's servant. He struck his ear, and he cut it off. Believed he was trying to cut off his head, though. Really. Believed that Peter was swinging to cut his head off. He somehow missed and got the ear. I know why he missed. God's in control of things, obviously. But So he cut off the ear of the servant who was named Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Father, bless now the reading of your word. There's so much here that I could take time to preach every verse. So much. I love this passage, but God, help us to really take time to really allow your word to sink in. And Lord, help us not to be distracted by the things of the world today. Help us, Lord, not to allow ourselves to be concerned about tomorrow, but Lord, to be focused right now on what you have for us in your word. Lord, I don't want to come to a point where I accept the fact that I believe that everyone is in this room is saved, because there may not be. And that person that may be sitting in the pew this morning that's unsaved, or that person who may listen on our website that's unsaved, dear God, that they would, Lord, see a need to give their heart to you today. But we thank you for the fact that you sacrificed upon the cross for us your shed blood, that we can know you. Speak now as we pray through me. In Jesus' name, amen. We've entitled today's message, Jesus, our sacrifice of praise. You know, we've come to understand the meaning behind a number of phrases in the English language. One phrase that everyone understands is, it isn't a pretty picture. Now, when I say that phrase, most often people understand what I'm talking about. In other words, don't look at it. Don't even consider it. It isn't a pleasant picture to look at. Now, up to this point in our study of the Gospel of John, we've seen some wonderful pictures of our Savior, haven't we? Now, however, the next couple of portraits of Christ that we'll be looking at today in the next few weeks, they're not easy to look at. It isn't a pretty picture. Historically, mankind has sought to turn away their eyes from what happened to Jesus. That's why it's so much emphasis today as on Easter as it's for the Easter Bunny. Now, when I was growing up, I loved Easter to go out to my grandmother's and hunt Easter eggs. That was the thing we did on Easter Sunday after church. We go up and they hide the eggs and we hunt them, and it was, well, I loved that as a kid, but as I grew older, I realized that there's no such thing as an Easter. You know, well, I guess there's a bunny, but no such thing as one that, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on and why we do things like that. And the reason why I think a lot of, this year, by the way, it's April Fool's Day. Have you noticed? I don't remember it ever falling on Easter. So now the calendar says, rather than say Easter, it says on a lot of calendars, especially your iPhone, they may have changed it since I've been complaining about it, but it says April Fool's Day. It doesn't say anything about Easter. It's April Fool's Day. Well, you say, preacher, that's not a big deal. Well, really, be honest with you, we should expect that as Christians, things like that to take place. That should not shock us because of the times that we live in. And historically, mankind has sought not to acknowledge Jesus. Now, some choose to deny that what Jesus did didn't even take place. They refuse to even acknowledge the importance of our Savior's suffering. But this morning, that's exactly what I want us to view. I want us to look at the pages of God's Word. And I want us to realize His sufferings was for you and for me. And in this chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 18, we will see the arrest and we'll see the trial of Jesus. And John's purpose was to present Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God. And John, even, by the way, he produced evidence to substantiate his purpose. John shows all the degrading and the shameful acts that were directed toward Jesus. Actually, John skillfully shows that the events, rather than detracting from the person of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, actually gives us decisive evidence confirming who Jesus was. I love John's gospel. And he goes on to give us the reason for which he came. So that's why we're studying John, because we want to know more about Jesus, right? We want to have that relationship with Jesus, and that's the series that we've endeavored on, growing in a relationship with Jesus. Now, if I may, I want us to look at the account of Jesus' passion. Now, the passion of Christ, this is the, in other words, the final period of Jesus' life on the earth. And God shows us this through the Gospel of John. The final days. We find, first of all, the suffering that Jesus had taken in his arrest in the garden. We read down verses 1 through 11, and it starts out by telling us that Jesus spoke these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Now, what did he do? He entered into a garden. Now, the garden is the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, that he later meets with the disciples. By the way, the garden had many, the reason they believe the why it was named Garden of Gethsemane had a number of olive groves, which would have been one of the, well, these groves would have been built on one of the slopes on the Mount of Olives. It was a historical place. Still there today, by the way. Now, the name of the Garden of Gethsemane, the name simply means oil press. It's very fitting for what we see that's taking place here. It's symbolic of course, what Jesus went through. It's named the oil press. Jesus was pressed out in the events surrounding his crucifixion. He had already told his disciples that this would take place. He had prepared them. So really, when this event began to happen, they shouldn't be caught off guard. They shouldn't be surprised at what they're going to be a part of. So Jesus, we find in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. What does that represent? That represents the fact that Jesus willingly laid down his life. He knew that the garden was the place of where his passion was going to begin, where the last days was going to begin for him on this earth. And so he willingly went forth to lay down his life for all of us. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we not only see the significance of that, but we see in the garden the betrayal of Christ. Now, we see that in verse 3, where it all begins with Judas Iscariot. By the way, Judas knew where Jesus would be. Judas being one of the 12 disciples who spent some time with Jesus and the other disciples. He knew often where Jesus would go, even sometimes to pray. And keep in mind that Judas had left the Lord earlier and the other disciples. You go back and read some of the other passages. And he shows up in verse 3, but this time Judas is not with the other disciples, he's with a different crowd. We see that in verse 3. You see it? And by the way, it makes reference that people will always go where their hearts are. What do you mean? Look in verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Then Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with who? He stood with them. Not with the disciples, not with Jesus, but he's with, now his heart has changed. His heart is not with the Lord, never was. But his heart is with them. Who is them? That's the ones who are out to kill Jesus. He's betraying Jesus. We talked about that earlier because he was going to get an investment, he thought. Now, verse 3, we see it's clear that they sought to do harm to the Lord. Why? Because the Bible tells us that they came ready with their torches and their weapons. They had over 1,000 soldiers. They just knew that they were going to do some battling. Maybe they were hoping they would. Now they were greeted by the power of the one that they didn't expect, who had spoken the world in existence. Notice in verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all. I've already made reference to the significance. Listen, that's a significant verse there, part of that verse. Jesus knowing all. Does he know all things? Is he our omniscient God? He knows what you're thinking right now. Preacher, hurry up and get finished. I want to go eat lunch. No, listen. But he does know things like that. He knows all. And John, I like how John puts that in there to make it very clear for those of us or anyone who would doubt that Jesus knows all things. Why? Because what John is making reference to, he's not only man, all man, but he's all God. He is God in the flesh. So there's no surprises here. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that they were there to take him away. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see something that takes place that really, first of all, Jesus was asked, "Whom seek ye?" And they were stunned at his answer. They were stunned at the honesty of his answer. Because again, they came ready to do battle. And, you know, most people in the position that Jesus was in would maybe lie. Or say, "It's not me." But what was Jesus' answer when he says, "I am"? When he said, "Whom seek ye?" In the verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Not just once, but notice in verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," that is, by the way, that phrase, "I am he," is important to understand. It's more than just, "I'm the one." When Jesus made that, in the understanding, in the Greek understanding of what he was stating there, he was saying, "I am God. I'm God." They already hated Jesus, but now they really hate him because he's not only claiming to be the Messiah, but he's saying, "I am God." And what happened? The Bible says they literally fell backward to the ground. For two reasons, I believe. Number one, that he admitted that he is God. You'd think he would have lied about it. Because he's getting ready to face something that he had never faced before. They knew what was coming. But the fact that he is God stunned them. Now, Jesus stunned them with this divine name. Now, what irony. Look at the verse 3. They came with weapons to overtake Jesus, but they had no power against him at all, did they? The weapons were of no use to them because Jesus was not going to be battling. I mean, they came wanting maybe to use their weapons. Here's an opportunity. There's 1,000 of them. 1,000 at least soldiers. In hopes that maybe they could take care of things there with disciples. And no. After they got up from the ground in verse 6, Jesus asked, "Now, who was it you were looking for?" Look at that. Can you just hear Jesus saying that in verse 7? Then asked he them again, who do you seek now? Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And notice Jesus' response. Again, he could have denied it, but it was his response. He said, I told you that I am he. I am God. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, by twice asking that question to which they replied, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was forcing them to acknowledge that they had no authority. When he forced them to acknowledge, they had no authority now to take his disciples. Because he says, I'm the one you're seeking. Don't mess with them. Listen, they have no faults. It's me that you want. So he's protecting his children like he does us. In fact, in verse 8, he demanded that they let the disciples go. And the force of his demand was established by the power of the words when he says, I am God. When he spoke, I am he, I am God. The designation that he had used once before was really again to describe that his authority. And they fell backward. Well, we see another event that takes place in the garden. Not only do we see, of course, the significance of the garden there, but we see the betrayal of Christ. And we see also the next thing that takes place in the garden is Peter's disobedience. We all kind of know that story a little bit. But the Lord had warned the disciples previously to leave. But Peter chose to remain, like old Peter would, right? Now look in verse 10. The Bible says, then Simon Peter having a sword, drew it, and he smote, or he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, in his foolish disobedience, in Peter's foolish disobedience, Peter attacked Malchus, who was a servant of a high priest. And by the way, it's believed, as I said, that Peter was really going after his head. So Jesus, what does Jesus do? Jesus immediately rebukes Peter. And now John doesn't specify here what Jesus did immediately after cutting off the ear of the servant. But what did Jesus do? Anybody know? He put it back on. Now, how do you know that, preacher? John didn't say anything about it. We know that from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 50 and 51 says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. No, and using the sword, Peter was definitely disobeying Christ, wasn't he? Jesus came ready to let them do whatever they wanted to do. He wanted his disciples to go ahead and leave and make their way because Jesus didn't want any harm to be brought to the disciples. So in using the sword, Peter was definitely disobeying Christ. Peter had the wrong motive. He acted under the wrong orders and he came up with the wrong results. Jesus was gracious to heal Malchus, the servant. And he also was gracious to protect Peter. Isn't it amazing, though? After such a display that was viewed here, after such a display here, that you would think, as they saw the divine power of God, the crowd would have listened and seen and just responded in a positive way. But rather than that, they bound Jesus and they led him away. Now this is clear indication of the unregenerate men that we even see today that are blind to spiritual realities. There are people today that can see the truth, they can know the truth, but they're blinded to the truth. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says, in whom the God, the little g, of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You often wonder how people can sit under the preaching of God's word and listen to it and know it's God's word, but yet they turn a deaf ear. That's the That's the tool of the devil to blind. Like some of you, some of us were at one time in our life. Thank God, God opened your eyes to the truth, my eyes to the truth. And here they were blinded. Although they saw the divine power of God, they saw the display of the power of God here demonstrated, but yet they rejected that. So not only do we see that he suffered at his arrest in the garden, but secondly this morning, we see the account of Jesus' passion and the fact that he suffered at the hands of the priest. Jesus suffered at the hands of the priest. Now, in verse 12, we didn't read that, but I want you to read it with me. Then the band, that is the Roman cohort, that is the thousands of soldiers, and the captains, that is the commanders and the officers of the Jews, they arrested Jesus and they bound him and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, by the way, Annas, who is Annas? Annas was someone who was pretending to be the high priest, who used to be. But he was replaced because he'd gotten to a certain point age-wise. But so Caiaphas really was the high priest. Annas has just stepped in there and decided he's going to handle things initially. We see that taking place. Where he got to the point where he got so frustrated with Jesus, he handed him back over to the high priest, which is Caiaphas, because, you know, he just couldn't get anywhere with Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 13, and led him away to Annas first. We've read that, but go to verse 14. Now, Caiaphas was the one which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He gave advice, in other words, to the Jews. Why? Because he is the high priest. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Wonder who that other disciple must have been. John was never one to give him recognition of himself. John was never one, because John was a humble disciple. So he was never, but it is believed that this other disciple that was with Peter was John. And it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace, that is the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, on the outside. Peter decided he's going to stand there. And then went out that other disciple, believed to be John, which was known, or a friend, unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, her is the doorkeeper, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And what is Peter's response? He says, I'm not, it's not me, I don't know him. Notice verse 18, and the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself. And then verse 19, then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, or about his disciples, and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I have spake openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, that is where they resort or they come together, and in secret have I said nothing. So Jesus says, why askest thou me? Why are you questioning me? Question those which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus, slapped him with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so. In other words, you don't answer the high priest that way. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness, testify the evil. But if right, why smitest thou me? Why did you strike me? We find that Jesus suffered at the hands of the priest. Now, these verses show us two events that are taking place here. that we just read. The first event that we read about in these verses is what happened on the outside. What was going on the outside while Jesus was on the inside? Well, verses 12 through 18 shows us Peter's denial that was taking place. We read that. You see, in the upper room, Peter had boasted three times that he's going to remain true to Christ, didn't he? You remember reading that? When Jesus had reminded him, "You're going to deny me." Three times, Peter. Oh, Peter said, that won't happen. And then we come in the garden, he had gone to sleep three times. Remember that time we traveled with Jesus and he fell asleep three times when he should have been praying with Jesus? Now we see that he denied the Lord in this passage three times. In the upper room, Peter fell into the snare of the devil. In the garden, he yielded to the weaknesses of the flesh. And now in the courtyard, we find that he would suffer to the pressures of the world that was taking place around him. So in verses 25 to 27, notice, "And Simon Peter stood, and he warmed himself by the fire." Now, how many times has he already denied him up to this point? At least once. Right? Have we missed anything? I don't think we have. Verse 25, "And Simon Peter stood, and he warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples?" And what did Peter do? He denied him. And he says, "I am not. I don't belong to him." And one of the servants, though, it says in verse 26, of the high priest, being his kinsman, he was related to Malchus. He was a relative of the one who Peter cut off his ear. Said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Verse 27, "And Peter then denied again." And immediately, what takes place? That old rooster goes to crowing. Jesus had prophesied. Jesus had told Peter, "Once you deny me on that third time, be listening for that rooster." And he heard it. The rooster crowed, which was significant because here was the final fulfillment of Jesus' prediction that Peter would deny him three times. Now, while Christ was being shamed, what was taking place on the outside? Well, Peter was warming himself by the fire with the world. Rather than having that so-called courage that he wanted to try to demonstrate in the garden, he now has denied Christ. Which, by the way, that's not a knock against Peter. Listen, any of us could have been in Peter's position and may have very well done the same thing Peter did. So we have to be careful we don't get on our high horse and say, "Oh, shame on Peter. He should have never done that." No, he shouldn't have done it. But how many times have we had a chance to stand up for Christ and we've denied him? Young people in your school, you know, or in our workplaces, how many times have we had time to maybe speak up for Christ and take a stand for Christ, but yet we became fearful of what people may say or think about it? So really, when we want to point a finger at Peter, we have to point two or three back at us sometimes, don't we? Because Peter was human, and Jesus knew that. Now, that's what was taking place on the outside in this passage. Now, in verses 19 to 24, we see what was actually taking place on the inside. What was taking place with Jesus on the inside with the priest? We see the frustrations of the priest here. Verse 19, we've read that. The high priest, who was Caiaphas, then asked Jesus of his disciples, about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him. And, of course, we read that. He goes into explaining his position there. And, by the way, this was his first trial that Jesus was put on. The trial that Jesus was put on before he went to Pilate was before the Jews, which, by the way, they had absolutely no authority to make a decision to kill Jesus. They knew that. But they had to come up with something to make him guilty, to take him to Pilate. And so that's what they put him on trial here. They sought false witnesses to testify against him, but they had trouble coming up with anything believable. We find that in verses 20 and 21. In a formal Jewish hearing here, there was a case that had to rest on the weight of the testimony of the witnesses. And Jesus knew the law. And Jesus, in verses 20 and 21, he demanded that the witnesses be called in. That's when an official knew Jesus was rebuking Annas. And he retaliated. He didn't like what Jesus' response was. You don't talk to the priest that way. And so he slapped Jesus with the palm of his hand. I've been slapped before by my own mama talking back, and I deserved every bit of it. Matter of fact, I've been slapped a few times like that. Didn't learn my lesson the first time. But my mama loved me. The slap that Jesus took was a slap of hate. Of all things, slapping God. Wow. Finally, they brought Jesus to Pilate. When they asked what the charges were, they had to skirt around it because they couldn't come up with anything. The thing that they wanted, and they knew they couldn't make this decision, they had to have someone like Pilate to make it for them. And that is, the overall thing they wanted was Jesus just to be killed. And by the way, Jesus laid out his own crucifixion here. Because the way the Jews would have killed, had they had put Jesus on trial, which they did, but had if it had came down to what the way that they would have killed Jesus, they would have stoned him to death. That's the way they killed people, the Jews. They didn't put people on the cross. They stoned people to death. Jesus had already prophesied previously how he was going to die. And how did he die? On the cross. And Pilate, the Roman government, could only make that decision. And that's the way they often would that's the way they often would fulfill an execution, was by crucifixion. Look in verse 28. We'll see, thirdly, he suffered at the decision of Pilate. Some might say, well, Pilate really didn't do it. He kind of backed out. Well, Pilate had to make the decision. So verse 28, we find here, hang with me. We find, then led they Jesus. Who are they? Well, Annas had gotten frustrated, so he says, look, take him to Caiaphas. He's the high priest. You let him deal with him. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. So after they took him to Caiaphas, now Caiaphas decided he couldn't do nothing with him, so they led him to the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. So the Jews were not allowed to go in the judgment hall. Why? Because the hall was the headquarters of the commanding officer of the Roman military camp. Or maybe you might say it this way, it was the headquarters of the Roman governor, in this case, Pilate. So the Jews were not to go in there, because to go in there means they would be defile themselves, and it was already time for the eating of the Passover, and they definitely didn't want to miss that. So Pilate's normal headquarters was in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. But in Caesarea. But he was there for a reason. Pilate made it a point to be in Jerusalem during the feast in order to keep any riots from taking place. So he was already there for that purpose. And Jerusalem became his headquarters during this time of year. And then we see in verses 29, let's read that. Pilate then went out unto them. Went out unto the Jews and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Now this question formally opened the Roman civil phase of proclaiming, the phase of proceedings against Jesus. In other words, Pilate couldn't really do anything with Jesus until they gave their complaint. And so he went out, "What is your accusation?" And when they stated their accusation, this opened the trial now for Jesus with Pilate. Look in verse 30. "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor," that is an evildoer, "we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him." You take him. He's your problem. Take him for yourselves. "And you judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful." We're not permitted. Why? Because they couldn't kill him. Their goal was to kill Jesus, and they knew that their law would not allow them to kill Jesus because they don't have anything against him. Didn't that tell you how evil they were thinking? All they wanted was to kill Jesus. Verse 32. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." In other words, Jesus said he would die by being lifted up, not being stoned to death. So really, again, it goes back to what I said earlier. I was ahead of myself, but Jesus had to be put on the cross because he had already prophesied that. Look in verse 34, verse 33. "And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. And he called Jesus, and he said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Are you the king of the Jews? "And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" In other words, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did you maybe get it from others' people? Verse 35, "And then Pilate answered him, Am I a Jew?" He says, "I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." It's not from this realm. So now that puts Pilate in a situation. We see Pilate's indecision here that's taking place. At least 7 times in these verses that we read, Pilate went forth from the hall to the Jews outside trying to work out a compromise. And Pilate was willing to crucify Christ because he was a coward. The Bible says in Mark 15, verse 15, he was willing to content the people, that is to satisfy the people. Whatever they wanted, he had no courage. So Christ explained to Pilate the spiritual nature of his kingdom in verse 36. Pilate wanted to know, what do you mean by this? My kingdom is not in this world. Jesus was making reference of the fact that his kingdom is not connected to earthly political or national entities. But what is he saying? His kingdom is where? Is in heaven. Well, we'll all come together one day. Now, Pilate didn't understand this. So the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. In verses 37 to 40, as we wrap things up, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" And then Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness, that is, testify unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate says, "I don't even find anything that makes him to be guilty." So he puts it off on the crowd. So what does he do? Verse 39, "But you have a custom." Pilate knew the law of the Jews. He says, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" what was their response in verse 40? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man. Don't let Jesus go. But Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, the Bible says. So you see the people's choice. You know, the world always makes the wrong choices when it comes to spiritual matters, doesn't it? I mean, we see that today everywhere. So the mob, they preferred a robber, they preferred a murderer, they preferred a terrorist to the Prince of Life, as we see in verse 40. They chose the lawbreaker and not the lawgiver. The Jews rejected their true Messiah. And they one day will accept Satan's false Messiah, the Antichrist. John chapter 5, verse 43 says, I am come to in my Father's name, and you do not receive him. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You know, that's going to be the case one day. Thank God we won't be around when the Antichrist is walking the face of the earth. But yet, some in the same crowd, not in the same crowd, but that the Jewish background will accept the Antichrist over the Messiah. Oh, listen, church. People even today reject Jesus for different reasons, don't they? Judas rejected Christ because he listened to the devil. Pilate listened to the world. Herod obeyed the flesh. And Pilate said, because you have this custom. How sad that Pilate knew the religious customs, but he did not know Jesus. People are like this even today. People are careful to observe religious holidays. My wife and I went out to eat yesterday, and to be honest with you, I didn't know it was St. Patrick's Day. And these people were dressed up in green, waiting on us. St. Patrick's Day. Why do people celebrate St. Patrick's Day? Well, the custom behind that how it's when St. Patrick brought Christianity to Ireland. Now, that's something to celebrate. Christianity. But what I see going on out today is people, when it's St. Patrick's Day, is a lot of drinking and carrying on that goes on. A lot of partying. Matter of fact, they had parades everywhere. St. Patrick's Day. Nothing was said about Jesus that I know of. But that's the world view today. We see that happening with Christmas, Easter. People are, they're quick to observe religious holidays and customs, but they're ignorant of the Savior of the world. Rejection means eternal judgment, but faith means eternal life, doesn't it? Everyone must make their own decision. Jesus became our suffering Savior, not because of his inability to resist the religious powers of his day, but because of his great love for you and me. You see, Jesus went all the way to the cross. He suffered the injustices of sinful man that we might enjoy the blessings of eternal life. You know, it's not a pretty picture when we think of it in those terms. But it's one we should never forget. You know, pictures like that we want to forget sometimes. We don't want to think that Jesus had to suffer so much for us. And I'm just touching on a brief part of what he went through. Let's don't talk about that, Preacher, let's talk about the birth of Christ. Let's celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, which is great. Let's don't talk about the death of Christ. Let's talk about he rose from the grave. But you know what? Thank God he went to the cross. Thank God that he was willing to suffer in your place and mine, became our sacrifice. It's not a pretty picture, but it's something we should never forget because he loves us so much. Would you stand with your heads bowed? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18.